So Parker is probably one of the most patient dressers I know. I know you're probably asking yourself, what is a patient dresser? What does that mean? So Parker is, he tends to get dressed really quickly. Everything that Parker does that he doesn't necessarily want to do, he does very fast. Like showering, it's very quick. Changing is very quick. And so Parker actually, many times I'll have to do an inspection before he goes to school or before he comes to church, because there's often times where he buttons his shirt, and I don't know how he does it, but it gets one button off, you know what I mean? And one time, actually, he was wearing a shirt that had the collar stays, you know what I'm talking about, the collar stays? And he buttoned his shirt through the collar stay. And you know what? And he didn't mind a bit. He didn't even realize that it was happening. Like, it was like totally new to him. I'm like, Parker, do you feel that at all? And he's like, what are you talking about? And we're like, it would be strangling me if I tried to do that. At other times, I have to check his hood, right? Because he'll put a hoodie on and the hood will be like lodged down the back of the shirt. That would drive me insane. I could not wear a sweatshirt like that with a hoodie, you know, down there. And so I'm constantly yanking the hoodie out. And he's like, oh, thanks, Dad, you know. But the thing that's really interesting about it is I want you to think about this. When you miss the top button, all the other buttons are off. When you misalign the top button, when you put a shirt on and you misalign the first button, all the other buttons are going to be all off. I think that it is a really great analogy for our life. In fact, if I think about 2018, I think all of us took on 2018 and we started to put our shirts on, and we started with the first button. And we buttoned our button and we kept going and we were like, wow, this is really great. And then you have a shirt that looks normal. But then somewhere during 2018, we woke up one morning, we looked in the mirror and we noticed there's a button off. I wasn't doing the first thing first. And then fast forward to 2019, I think it's the same thing. 2019, we charged the hill. We said, we're going to put our shirt on, we're going to button our first button, and we're going to button them every day. And all of a sudden, we get partway through 2019, and we look in the mirror, and our shirt all of a sudden is, it's not even on the first button, but it's like through the collar stay. And we wonder, when did that happen? How did that happen? I thought I was being diligent. I thought every day I was waking up and I'm going to do the first button, next one, the next one, the next one. What's going to be different in 2020? What's going to be the change? What's going to be different in 2020? Because what I'm experiencing and what I believe that we're experiencing as a congregation is that we desire to button the first button and to do the first things first. But what's going to stop us from getting partway through 2020 and all of a sudden look in the mirror and go, oh no, my buttons are off? Because, church, you have to remember, when you miss one button, you miss them all. When you don't do the first things first, you tend to be misaligned. Many of you know the stories that I share about my neighbor, Bruce. My neighbor, actually looking back on it, it probably was, it was a bit of a risk, actually, sending a 10-year-old, 9-year-old kid out on a boat with your neighbor. And he had taught me, you know, how to fish. And we were out on the Delaware River. And there's spots on the Delaware River outside of Philly that are pretty wide. We'd be out there. And one time we actually got out on the boat. And this is before he got his larger fishing boat. We were out on almost like what you would call a dinghy. I mean, that's literally what it was. And it gets pretty choppy when you get out there as well, especially as you get closer to the Delaware Bay. But anyway, we were out there and all of a sudden the boat started to leak with water. And so we grabbed a Dunkin' Donuts coffee cup and we started, we always had to stop at Dunkin' Donuts. Even though the Dunkin' Donuts was saw more than once every time I went fishing, but it was like tradition. So you always went to Dunkin' Donuts, even though my neighbor Bruce was like at one point goes, bro, you know you're just going to that up, right? It's tradition, Bruce. So we grab the Dunkin' Donuts coffee cup and we start bailing water. and we start bailing water. And all of a sudden, the water goes from just kind of covering our feet to covering our ankles. And we're like, and he's like, you need to bail faster. I'm like, what are you doing? So we started bailing more, and we're using this cup to try to get the water out. And then sure enough, all of a sudden, the back end of the boat, the engine started to kind of sink lower and lower. It's a little trolling motor. And then eventually the water came over the back of the boat. And what do you think happened? It sank. The boat sank in the middle of the Delaware River. Now, that's not actually true. We didn't just keep bailing water and bailing water, because I know what you were thinking if you're a boater or if you're a fisherman. You're going, why are you bailing water and not looking for the leak, right? It was actually a drain plug that looked like it was all the way in, but it wasn't. It was just a little bit of water that was coming out. But when you're a fisherman and you're out on the boat and you're in the middle of the water, you take serious water coming into the boat, don't you? And so all of a sudden, first things first, we looked for the leak. We found it in the drain plug. We popped the drain plug and we bailed the rest of the water out of the boat, because you don't want water in the boat. Which again, I think is a great analogy for life. Often in life, you have water that starts to puddle around your feet and you go, oh, that's interesting. So you get out your Dunkin' Donuts cup. No, I'm not, not talking bad about Dunkin' Donuts, just for the analogy's sake. But you get out your cup and you start bailing the water, and all of a sudden the water just seems to keep rising. And you go, oh man, maybe I need to get a bigger bucket. So you get a bigger bucket and you start bailing the water out of the boat. Oh, that's not working. And then sure enough, all of a sudden, water starts to come over the edges. You see, we tend to do these things because we think that that's what needs to be done. When the reality is, what you need to do is find the leak. First, find the leak. Secure the leak first and then bail the water out. For many of us, we tend to even sometimes pray and the water keeps rising. Have you ever experienced that, where you pray and you pray and you go, but I'm diligently seeking God. Why would he not hear my prayer? I keep praying, but the water keeps rising. What is going on? Or there's times that we pray and we don't see a change. The water just stays where it's at. We keep bailing it, but it doesn't seem to be going down. I would even say in those cases, what we need to do when we find the leak is to realize that there is another tool that I want to share with you this morning that you can add to your spiritual life. The series that we're in, First Things First, is taking a good hard look at what are the first things that we need to do. And as we go into 2020, what are the first things that we need to lead with in 2020 that could make the difference towards the end of the year? We talked about in the first week to seek first. Pastor Chris shared this morning from Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. That's the paraphrased version. Seek him first. If you want to have a different 2020, don't seek what you want out of 2020. Seek what God wants out of 2020. Then we talked last week about praying. We talked about the power of prayer and the aspect of prayer. In Luke 18, we used the parable of the persistent widow and hupopiazo. Hupopiazo is that great Greek word that means literally to punch under the left eye or under the eye. I think it's strike under the eye, not left. I don't know why I said left. But hupopiazo means, you know, we have to fight in our prayer. We have to be willing to fight for what we believe. We want God to receive the glory. Jesus says, ask for whatever in my name that brings glory to the Father. That prayer will be answered. So we need to begin to pray for 2020. Lord, it's not about what I want out of 2020. It's about how can I pray for what you want out of 2020. And then today, I want to give you a tool that's going to help you to find the leak in your spiritual boat. And this tool is a little bit different than maybe some of you are used to, but hang with me. And I'm going to have a conversation a little bit. If you're a new believer or a non-believer this morning, I'm going to be talking specifically in parts to our believers in the congregation. Now, I don't want you to tune out or check out, because I think you can listen in and learn as well. But for you, church, I'm going to talk specifically about how Fasting can make a difference in your spiritual journey. And now every year I get up and I try to do, last year we actually did a whole series on fasting. And we did different lessons about fasting. And so this year is no different, because I think fasting, when added to your prayer life, when seeking God first, can make a huge difference in your story. So let me just, I'm going to jump right into it here. I like Tony Evans' definition of fasting. It's the deliberate abstinence from some form of physical gratification for a period of time in order to achieve a greater spiritual goal. Now, this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to run ahead and I'm going to preach this message rather on the quick side in order to be sensitive to our time this morning. Because truthfully, what Patty shared this morning is as good a message as you're going to hear today. Amen? And so I'm going to just share with you some thoughts about fasting and how I think that this can make a difference in your life. In Joel chapter 1, and if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to move kind of quick, but in Joel chapter 1, Joel was actually a prophet of warning. So prophets had different personalities. His was of warning. It was this nation of Judah that was under God. It literally was called a nation under God. It was filled with idols and pagan practices and sin. So it is possible for a nation under God to be filled with sin, idol practices, and pagan practices as well. So Joel was a prophet of warning, and he went to God and said, hey, what am I supposed to do with these people? And God gave him a remedy for how to address what was happening around him in the nation. So I think there's an important time for us to listen carefully to what he says to Joel in chapter 1, verse 14. So Joel is communicating out to the people of Judah what he received from God as far as how do we remedy this situation. So now, I want to fast forward to 2020. We are a nation under God. It's printed on our money. It's printed, you know, it's a part of our, Constitution. Thank you. See, you all knew what I was saying. You knew what I was saying. And we are a nation under God, but we've turned away from that being a guiding principle, and now it's kind of more of you know, if you want to, you can. It's just a mere suggestion, you know, right? So we're in the same boat. Joel 1:14 says, announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring the leaders and all the people of the land into the temple, which in this case would be the church of the Lord your God, and cry out to him there. Now, it's interesting about the phrasing there of cry out in the original Hebrew. You go deeper into understanding what does that mean? What does it mean to cry out? Is that tears? What we would think is tears? It actually, in the original Hebrew, is to shriek. That's what it means. To shriek. So probably not legible, probably not understandable, but aren't you glad the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit even knows our groaning on our behalf, that he can make sense and communicate. I watched a documentary last night about John Coltrane, and John Coltrane, he revolutionized jazz. Towards the end of John Coltrane's life, he actually was, people were coming to his shows expecting to hear what they had heard previously of his jazz musicianship. And he was actually progressively moving jazz to the point that people were leaving his concerts because all they heard was shrieking. That's literally the language that was used, that all they heard was shrieking. When the reality was, what John Coltrane was doing with a saxophone was speaking words that other people didn't have the ability to even speak. He was using an instrument to communicate. What people heard was shrieking. What was coming out of John Coltrane was life. And it didn't sound right, but it's like that even in our own relationship with Christ. There's many times where we use our instrument of our voice or our instrument of our lives, and we begin to cry out to God. And we pray that God will be the one who makes sense of it. Even when others around us go, what's wrong with them? Right? What are they doing? And all of a sudden, it's not about you making sense even of, God, I don't even know what to pray Have you ever been there? You ever been to a place where you go, God, I just don't even know what to pray? But see, God can make sense of that. So Joel here is saying, really, there's four things. It's a process. It's a call to action. I'm going to give these to you really quick, okay? Follow along with me up here. The first one is to announce a time of fasting. So as the leader of the church, if we want to address not only what's potentially happening in our own journeys and our own stories on the individual level, but we want to try to make sense and resolve what's happening in the nation and what's happening in our communities, then we have to call or announce a time of fasting. So I'm going to announce a time of fasting between now and next Wednesday the 5th. So between now and next Wednesday the 5th, I want you to find a time for fasting. Now, I know you're probably going, okay, what does that mean? I'm going to get to that, but I'm just going to tell you now. Between now and next Wednesday, we as the body of Christ are going to fast together. Number two, call the people together. So we're going to call everybody together on Wednesday night, February 5th, here at 7 o'clock. And you can even come for dinner at 6. We can all break our fast together. No pressure, John. So we'll all come together at 6 o'clock. We'll have dinner together, and at 7 o'clock we'll have our celebration of fasting. So we're going to have a celebration service here on Wednesday night of what God did in our fast. We want to be able to have you share what God spoke to you during this time of fasting. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to come in here with these amazing, incredible stories of fasting and what God, shared with you. But we believe that God will speak if we give him the opportunity. And so through that Wednesday night, so that's going to be the call, calling the people together. And we're going to bring the people to the church. Actually, the calling together is that we're going to do it together. We're going to be in unity, and we're going to say, as the body of Christ, we're going to do this. And then the actual number three, bringing the people to the church, is going to be that Wednesday night. The fourth thing that we're going to do during this time of fasting, but then also in the evening of Wednesday the 5th, we are going to cry out to him. And so what I'm going to expect is that we're all going to come in wearing burlap sacks with ashes on our heads, and we're just going to shriek. Ah! I'm kidding. Yeah. Some of you were like, he's not serious, right? Is he being serious? Because that's the thing about fasting even in Scripture. It was uncomfortable. They would put burlap sacks on their bodies, and they would put ashes on their heads. I can barely handle sand at the beach. My wife knows. My wife knows. She's like, no, it's true. It's true. He hates sand. But could you imagine like putting ashes on your body and then putting a burlap sack over it? And then you're fasting. So like, let alone just fasting in itself is not easy, folks. It's not. I'm going to give you practical application here in 1 minute. But I want us to know that when we come together for fasting, it's for a spiritual purpose. And many times it's for a spiritual purpose that is intimate to you. That's why Scripture says don't share with anybody that you're fasting. Put oil on your face so it doesn't look like you're fasting, because it's between you and God. The spiritual discipline of fasting is something that has been around for thousands of years. In fact, Jesus even said, when you fast, he didn't say if you fast. He automatically believed that it was something that believers should be doing. In fact, we even see in Mark chapter 9, he tells his disciples who tried to heal a demon-possessed boy, and the father came to him and was like, Jesus, listen, you're doing a great job with these disciples, but they didn't handle this situation very well. Later on, the disciples come to Jesus and they go, how come we couldn't get this demon out? Like, we've done this before. What's the big deal? I mean, we've healed people before in your name. We've restored people in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. But this one particular demon, we couldn't cast out, Jesus. Well, why is that? You know what Jesus' response was? It was, he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. The thing that we learn here is that there are spiritual situations in your life that will only be resolved not just through prayer, but fasting. That is the truth. And now, which situations are those? I don't know. That's between you and God. But when you're going through a situation, I think that when it gets to a desperate level and you start to go, you know, I've been praying, I've been bailing this water, but it doesn't seem to be making a difference in the boat. Maybe after like the 15th bailing of water, you go, maybe I should fast. Because you know what fasting does? Fasting shows that our need for Him is greater than our need for food. Now, granted, I want to make sure you hear me say this. You can fast many things, and it doesn't necessarily have to be food. Some of us can't fast food. I do fast food all the time. See what I did there? But some of us, it's unhealthy to fast food, and you need to choose something else. Remember, it's the gratification. Some of us actually crave social media more than we crave food. Some of us crave electronics more than we crave even social media. Some of us, it's we have this desperation. It's those things that we're desperate for that we set aside for a period of time. And it doesn't have to be something that you do. In fact, I'm going to get right here to the application, the practical part. We're going to be done in a few minutes. Is number one, start small. Start small. Do not go from nothing to a 7-week fast. That's torture. It really is. Your body's not ready for that. God will not be honored by that. I mean, we tend to think that it's discipline and it's got to be hard and it's got to hurt, and the whole time you're not focused on lifting up your spirit to God. You're just blaming God. You did this to me. Pastor Steve told me I had to fast. No. Jesus told you needed to fast. So start small. Choose a meal a week. Choose maybe a certain period of time. One of my favorites is 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours. You know, fasting is actually now pretty trendy. Right? It's actually now in media. It's all over the media. In fact, when I did a Google search for the word fasting, a search result came up. I had to scroll way, way, way down to find Christian fasting, because everything talked about the popular ways to do an intermittent fast. And I was like, oh, wow, this is great. The first search result of, you know, intermittent fast, and I go to it, and it's some doctor talking about the value of intermittent fasting for your health. And I'm going, what about the value of intermittent fasting for your soul? That's now well buried underneath. Now you got Mark Wahlberg and Captain Oz or Dr. Oz, whatever his name is, and they're fighting with each other about fasting and not eating breakfast or whatever. How about you not eat breakfast because Jesus is more important than your cornflakes? I know that we all have that great debate. Well, I gotta start my day with breakfast, you know, and that's true. For some of us, that is very true. Your family will thank you for keeping that consistent. Because that actually goes to number two. Actually goes to number three, but I'll go to number two first. Plan what you'll do instead of eating, or instead of putting down whatever it is that you're going to choose to fast. Plan what you're going to do. Is it going to be that I'm going to fast a meal, and so during that meal I'm going to step away and I'm going to pray? Then do that. If it's every time that you're tempted to pick up your phone and to check your social media, and you go, no, then you're going to pray during that time, then that's awesome. Y'all, you'll be cranking up your prayer life, right? It's so accessible. It's so accessible. It is. It's on our phones. It's everywhere in front of us, and it's so accessible. So make some of those things unaccessible. Make them unaccessible so that you can allow more access of God into you. So that's number two. Number three, consider how it will affect others. Please, please consider how it will affect others. You will do nobody good if you start fasting and you're tearing your kids' heads off. Right? You are not setting a biblical example, or you know, yelling at your wife or yelling at your husband. I mean, these things will not go well. Like your roommate, right? Your roommate will want to know that, you know, you can delicately say to them, hey, listen, I'm going to fast this week. And then they're like, oh, thank you for sharing that with me. That way they don't wake up in the middle of the night with you standing over them with, like, you know, something in your hand. Where did you put the ho-hos? You know? So just think about it. Consider, what does it mean? And how will it affect others around you? And then, you know, again, because realistically, fasting, it's also taking into consideration, it's not just that vertical relationship that we have with God, but it's also taking into consideration the horizontal relationship we have with others. In fact, there's many times in Isaiah, when Isaiah talked about fasting, he talked about your fast is useless if it doesn't have impact on the horizontal. He would say that you're fasting for all the wrong reasons if it's not addressing the sin in your life, if it's not addressing the needs in the world, if it's not helping the hungry. Isaiah would say that if you're fasting, you better fast and have an impact on your horizontal relationships, because it's not just about the vertical. That's a challenging, I was going to preach on that this morning. And I backed away a little bit, because last week I felt like I was a little strong. I came a little strong. And if you didn't see last week, go back, watch it on YouTube. Because again, it's just proof that God's working. It's just the Holy Spirit. So the last thing I want, number four, try different kinds of fasts. I want to challenge you to try different kinds. Those are a variety of forms of biblical fasting. There's a personal fast, there's a communal fast, there's a private fasting, there's public fasting, there's congregational fasting, there's national fasting, there's regular fasting, and there's an occasional fasting. There's absolute fast, where it's no food. An Esther fast is no food for 3 days. There's juice fasts. In fact, I encourage you to even participate in a juice fast. But juice fasting has to be more about the spiritual aspect than it is, you know, I mean, you know, don't go like walking around, you know, I'm juicing. Just, you know, don't mind me with my juice. Right? Don't do that, okay? But there is fast where you can drink juice and water, because it'll help keep your electrolytes up. It'll help keep you functional, but yet you're still intentionally fasting. And then the last thing is number five, fast from something other than food, which I had mentioned before. Again, fasting isn't for everybody when it pertains to food, but there is something in our lives that we can set aside. Now, for those who are maybe non-believers, or you're far from God this morning, I want to share with you that this isn't something that is just relegated to believers. This is distinctly Christian, but it is something that maybe in your life, you know, one of the things that happened in Joel was the reason why they had a nationwide fast is because locusts came and destroyed the land. No, the locusts came, they destroyed the vineyards. They destroyed all the land, all the farmland, all of the oil was gone. The fruit trees stopped producing fruit. I mean, basically, Whole Foods shut down. And so when we look at our lives, I have the challenging question for you. What are the locusts in your life? What are the things that are destroying your vineyards of your life? When you look out onto the fields of your life, what do you see? Is it been ravaged by fire? Has it been ravaged by locusts? Is it depleted? Are the fruit trees producing fruit? Take that even a step further and just think about even the life of the church. When the church looks out onto the fields, we know that Jesus says that they're ripe unto harvest, and we need to pray that he sends the workers. But we can also look out onto the fields and say, what is the condition of the fields? Is it producing fruit? Have the locusts devoured and destroyed? You know, Joel says, hey, God has given us a remedy for that. And it includes a fast. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I love ultimately what Isaiah 58:4 tells us about the purpose of fasting. This is as I close. It is to make your voice heard on high. For many of us, we feel like God has been silent. For many of us, we feel like we're crying out into a void, that like an echo chamber, that we can't hear God. A lot of times it's not just about what we say, but it's also by what we do. And so I want to encourage you to, again, go back and just look at this, these four things. Start small. Plan what you're going to do instead. Consider how it'll affect others. Try different kinds of fasting. Fast from something other than food. Because when we do that and we take the time to make that important, we prove to God that he's more important than whatever it is that we're fasting. And it's to make our voice heard on high. Amen? Would you stand with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abiding presence. We thank you for the intentionality of the message this morning to hear that there are aspects of our spiritual journey that can't be just answered through prayer. That there are opportunities to have our voice heard on heaven through a fast. That there are moments where we need to put down that which we're craving more than we're desiring you. Lord, to be able to recognize that you want to move, but there's so much distraction around us that we can't. We can't even hear your voice. Lord, I pray during this season of fasting for the church body and for those who are joining us online that we would go from this place and we would say, okay, between now and February 5th, as the body of Christ, we're going to choose one thing or something or one way or one opportunity to fast, to set aside something that is distracting so that you can distract us. Lord, we want to be distracted by your love. We want to be distracted by your care. Lord, we pray that through fasting, it reveals potentially even the long, dark sin that is holding us back from relationship with you. So again, Jesus, I pray a prayer of encouragement over the congregation this morning. We know that this isn't easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. And so, Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon us and that we would get a sense of your presence through this specific time to obtain a specific spiritual goal. We ask this in your name. And now, Trinity, I just encourage you, extend your hands to receive this blessing, this benediction over your week. And as you know it, I encourage you to say it with us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.